In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
You may have noticed in your bulletin that one of the hymns that we sang this morning is from Mid-Pentecost. And you might wonder what Mid-Pentecost is. Mid-Pentecost is the midpoint. It was on Wednesday, the midpoint between Pascha, which of course this year we celebrated on April 20th, and the great feast of Pentecost, which we celebrate on the 50th day of Pascha, so 49 days later, which will be, I believe, it's June 8th. And we have today's reading, this story of Jesus' encounter with Saint Photini, the Samaritan woman. We have this reading placed for us at Mid-Pentecost, at the Sunday following Mid-Pentecost, because there is a connection there between the two feasts, between the feast of Pascha, of Easter, and the feast of Pentecost. There are many things that I could say about this beautiful story. There's a lot of detail, a lot of things that we could go into, but for my sake, for future sermon material, and because I don't want to wear myself out before I finish the rest of the liturgy, I'll stick to two things. Not for your sake, for my sake, right? I'm just teasing you. So the first thing that I want to point out is the fact that no one has been able to identify a place, a location called Sychar. And the reason for that is very simple, I think. It's because it didn't exist. Now, certainly Samaria existed, and Jesus had this encounter with a Samaritan woman. But the reason that John mentions Sychar is something else. It's not, again, specifically a city or a location that exists. No one can find any record of it anywhere. It's puzzled people for millennia. But what Sychar is related to is actually the story of Jacob. It's the same Hebrew root word that is used for Jacob when he talks about him laboring in the book of Genesis. And how he labors, remember how he labored for his wife. He labored because he wanted to receive as his wife Rachel. But he was given Leah. Sorry, Leah. He was given Leah after 7 years. And so he had to work another 7 years, labor another 7 years to receive his wife Rachel. And we see that the life of Jacob from that time forward and his sons after him was a life of labor and a life of never attaining to the holiness that God had called his people to at the very beginning of Genesis. And what that is compared to in today's story is we hear at the very end, towards the very end of the story, not at the very end, but towards the end of the story, we hear Jesus explaining to his disciples about laboring for the gospel. And laboring for the gospel is different. Laboring for the gospel doesn't really take the work and the labor that it took under the old covenant, when people were trying to be perfect and follow the Mosaic law, every rule that was written. And as Paul says, there is no one of us except for Christ who was able to fulfill that law, who didn't fall short in some way or another, who didn't need salvation, who didn't need mercy and grace from God. And so that is the comparison and the contrasting that's going on in today's reading. On the one hand, the laboring under the old covenant, the laboring trying to meet all of the precise laws in the Old Testament, and how that leads us to constant frustration and pain and ultimately death, versus the laboring for Christ's gospel, which brings us peace and joy and comfort. Why? Because as we remember, again, it's connected to the Feast of Pascha, the Feast of Feasts. It is Christ's death, Christ making the sacrifice for us, offering us mercy in advance, not at the judgment seat, but now offering us forgiveness of our sins, offering us grace even in this life. And so we labor to spread that grace, brothers and sisters. We labor not preaching a gospel like the Pharisees, a gospel like those of old trying to fulfill some law, but simply fulfilling the gospel of Christ's love and mercy and grace. And that is why we hear and we say in the Lord's Prayer, we say it at every divine liturgy, of course. We say, Our Father who art in heaven. And we say, as Jesus taught us, Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In other words, we do not dare go to God and ask His forgiveness unless we are forgiving of others. And so the laboring in the gospel is one of freedom. Because Christ frees us, which helps us to free our enemies, that helps us free those who have sinned against us. Not because they said that they're sorry, not because they've even amended their ways, but simply because God forgave us. The second thing that I want to highlight about today's gospel, and this reminds us, looks forward to the feast of Pentecost, where Jesus says to this woman who's asking, hey, where are we supposed to worship? My people, the Samaritans, they accepted the five books of Moses, but not the rest of the Old Testament. She says, our people say we're supposed to worship at this mountain. Your people say that you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. You seem like a wise man. You have told me about my life. Where is it that we're supposed to worship? And Jesus says to her, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such the Father seeks to worship Him. And He said even before that, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain in Samaria nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father, but again, you will worship Him in spirit. Speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit, when He sends the Spirit out upon us. What does this mean? It means, brothers and sisters, what we hear at the very beginning of the Scriptures, in the book of Genesis. What we say in our prayer when we get to Pentecost, you'll hear the prayer again, and you'll hear it the entire season, up through Pascha again. We talk about the Spirit who is everywhere present and fills all things. That God has created the cosmos, the universe, the world. That God has put in each and every one of us His image. And so we find Him everywhere if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. We don't have to worship God on some specific mountain. We don't have to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. In fact, right now it's probably inadvisable to do that for your own safety. But you can worship Him here in Wichita, Kansas. I've read the Bible. I don't know about you. Maybe I missed it, but I didn't see Wichita, Kansas anywhere in the Bible. Yet we are allowed to worship God here. Why? Because He is everywhere present through His Spirit and fills all things. And this is why, brothers and sisters, it's so sad that I'm sure it's happening in churches today. Certainly it has in the past. Where people support this idea that we should shed blood over Jerusalem or over any city for that matter, but especially this idea that we should shed blood over Jerusalem, this idea that the land belongs to people so we're going to fight over it. How can we, from a Christian, now I'm not speaking about anyone else, but from a Christian standpoint, we cannot justify this. Why? Because of what Jesus just said here, as well as what we hear Jesus say many other times, and what Paul teaches and so forth, and what the early Christians taught. If you go back and study history, what you'll find is the real split between Christians and Jews when they realized we're not really the same religion. Because before that, it was thought, well, you know, you've got the Pharisees and you've got the Sadducees and you've got these people that are Christians and they're all Jews. The real breaking point was the Jewish-Roman War. When the Christians said, we're not going to fight over this land. We're not going to shed blood over this. This is silly. Put down your weapons and learn to live at peace with other people. And if we can't do that, then we'll leave and we'll go somewhere else. That's how this church was essentially founded, and why we have so many Christian Lebanese and Syrian immigrants, as well as other parts of the Middle East, here today, is because they said, we're not going to fight over this land. It's their country. It's where they were born and raised. You know, there were stories during the Syrian civil war where Christians, people went around and they offered to give them guns. The rebels and the Christians said, we don't want them. So why don't you want the guns? Because we're not going to use them. If people come after us and they persecute us and it's no longer tenable to live here, we'll go somewhere else. Why? Because they listened to Jesus' teaching to the Samaritan woman, that we worship God in spirit and in truth. And there is no place in the world that is more holy than anywhere else, except where you make holy. You know, if you do, as Jesus said, and you go into your closet and shut the door so no one sees you, then you are in a holy place. Because there you're praying to God and He sends His Spirit upon you. When two or three or more gather in His name, there is a holy place. So here today, it's a holy place. Why? Because we chose to come here to this location and worship God. If there were people here persecuting us and told us we couldn't be here, we'd find somewhere else. And that place would be holy. This is the meaning, brothers and sisters, of Pentecost and of God sending His Spirit upon us. So today, brothers and sisters, as we stand at the midpoint between Pascha and Pentecost, let us look back and remember the forgiveness that Christ offered us through His sacrifice. Let us spread that forgiveness, most especially to our enemies, to those who stand against us. And let us remember that we can make any place where we find ourselves holy, because God has sent His Spirit out upon us. To Him be all glory, honor, and worship to the ages of ages. Amen. Pray to the Lord, ye catechumens.
Lord, have mercy.